Welcome to everyone who's able to join us this morning for our continued Bible study through the book of Galatians. And we, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, are going to be at Galatians chapter 5, and we should be able to finish up the chapter this morning, although we're not necessarily in any kind of hurry to do so, but we should be able to tie up some loose ends here from chapter number 5. So if you'll open your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 5, we're going to start actually at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can open your precious and holy scripture this morning and be reminded by your word as to how it is that it is the fruit of the Spirit and that you seek to have produced in our lives, and that it's not our efforts that does this, but rather it is indeed the working of your word in us that brings forth and manifests the reality of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And we will thank you for the understanding that we can gain here this morning, and then that we can take and apply as we walk by faith in what you say. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, just by way of review, I trust that you will recall that the Apostle Paul is, of course, making a great contrast here between what he identifies back at verse 19 to 21 as the works of the flesh, the manifest works of the flesh, in contrast with verse 22, really to verse 25, the manifest working of the Spirit. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And, of course, he lists nine different things here. He lists nine different things here that he identifies as the fruit of the Spirit. The number nine, of course, in the Bible, numbers do have significance in the Bible, and the number nine does mean fruit bearing. And you'll often see patterns of things that are listed in nines and the connection with fruit bearing. So that's just kind of an interesting side note there. There are several things that we want to keep in mind as we proceed here with these last few verses in Galatians here. And we're going to talk about all nine of the things that the Apostle Paul identifies here. Notice very importantly first, verse 22, when he says the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit. So these nine things are what it is. Look at the contrast. When he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and then he lists some things there. So you have the manifest works of the flesh. You have the things that are manifest in the flesh and by the flesh that demonstrate that it's the flesh running you or me, as compared to and in contrast with the nine things listed in verse 22 and 23 that are the manifestation that the Spirit of God is operating in us. Now, these verses are not questioning whether or not the Spirit of God lives in us in the sense of our being secure and indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not a reference to our salvation. Rather, this is a reference to the Spirit of God working in, the Spirit of God working in the believer. And these are the evidences, the fruit, if you will, that the Spirit of God is, in fact, working in you. So let's first of all make sure that we understand this, that this is not a reference to whether or not the Spirit is actually indwelling the believer. I was talking with someone recently about the fact that the Holy Spirit actually does indwell the believer. And it's not that they didn't necessarily know that or hadn't really heard that, But it kind of struck them in a new way to really realize that, wow, the Spirit of God really does indwell us as believers, and therefore this particular individual I was speaking with. If you'll turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. And he says at verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says this, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." See that? In the Old Testament, obviously, God had the nation of Israel build this temple. It was permanent. I mean, initially it was, of course, just a tent. Initially what it was is like you're going out camping, so to speak. When you look at them coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, God gave them the details to build this beautiful tabernacle. But it really was just a tent and had these boards and posts and bars and all these various curtains and coverings. And one of the most basic parts of the temple was skin, various types of skin, and in particular, badger skin. If you ever thought about a badger is just really a wild, vicious, untamed animal. So, what a picture, by the way. Even back there in the Old Testament, you had God dwelling, His presence dwelling in badger skins. But that badger had to be killed in order to give up his skin, right? That badger didn't just come along the scene and say, "Yeah, go ahead, here, you can have my skin." You had to kill that thing. You had to put it to death in order for God to be able to live inside that thing. Well, and of course, God, his presence dwelt in that tent. And then, of course, many years later, when they built a actual physical building during the days of Solomon and so forth, then, of course, God dwelt inside that physical tabernacle. Well, now the Holy Spirit of God indwells my flesh and indwells your flesh. The earthly house of this tabernacle, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And it's interesting that just like that badger's skin, that badger was a wild, unruly, untamed, vicious animal, thought of nothing but self-preservation. Well, friends, that's our old flesh. That's our old identity in Adam. That's who we are in Adam. And just like that badger had to be killed in order for it to give up its skin, and it didn't give up its skin willingly, well, you and I, we find that we have been identified into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old man is crucified. And what happens now is that the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells us, and our bodies are indeed the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that's pretty amazing to think about that. Ephesians 1, of course, teaches us that we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's Ephesians 1:13. So do remember, therefore, that when the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you can turn back there, please, is when he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," he's not, the issue in question is not whether or not you're saved, and therefore whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. You do, if you trusted Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. So now the issue in context here is that how is it that we allow the Holy Spirit of God, who does indwell us, to bear fruit in this tabernacle? How is it? He tells us what the fruits are, all nine of them. Love, verse 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He tells us what they are. How is it that we allow the Spirit of God to produce His fruit in us? Because that's really the issue. Well, obviously, the Spirit of God doesn't produce this fruit by us living under the law. That's one of the most important things that we've got to get here. That when he says at verse 23, look at verse 23, meekness, temperance, and he says this, against such there is no law. The Ten Commandments do not forbid the nine things that are listed. There's no law that's against these. But neither are these things produced by living under the Ten Commandments. Against such there is no law. So there's no law that forbids these, no law that stands against these. But there's another way to read that statement, against such there is no law. These cannot be produced while living under the Ten Commandments. That's not how they're produced. Well, then how is it that they are produced? How is it that the fact that the Holy Spirit does indwell us brings forth these fruits and manifests them in our life? Well, obviously the simple answer, and yet the profound answer, it is by living under grace. It's by living in our identity in Christ, living in and appreciating, being consciously aware of who God has made us to be in Christ by His grace. Okay? And that's how the fruit of the Spirit is produced. So really number one is, remember verse 22, 23, Paul's not speaking about whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. Rather, he's talking about what it is that the Holy Spirit of God does in this earthly house of this tabernacle as we let Him. And the way that we let these things be produced in us is truly as we live under grace in a conscious awareness of our identity that's in Christ. There's something else that's kind of helpful to think about, at least for me anyway, and that's the whole idea that the Apostle Paul calls these things the fruit. It's interesting, he doesn't say fruits, plural. It's fruit, singular. Now, you'll notice, if you look at a kind of a comparison passage in Philippians 1, hold Galatians, we're going to come back, but go to Philippians 1. Here, the Apostle Paul, at verse 11, and keep this verse in mind as we proceed, he says, being filled with the fruits. Now, there it is, plural. Did you notice that? There it's plural, fruits of righteousness. And but over in Galatians 5, it's fruit, singular. You think, well, why would he say fruit, singular, of the Spirit in Galatians, and yet in Philippians, the fruits, plural, of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ? Well, the difference simply is that it's not that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce love, and then once He produces love, then He produces joy, and then once He produces joy, then He produces peace, and then once He produces peace, then it's not that the Spirit of God is struggling to produce this one, then this one, then this one. This is like a basket. Like you see a basket of fruit and has all different kind of fruits in it. The Holy Spirit of God is willing and able and ready to have these things manifest in our life at any time and all the time. And the reason that he says fruits, plural, over in the book of Philippians is that, yeah, at any particular time, maybe what it is that we need is patience as compared to maybe something else. Or maybe we need, at a particular situation, gentleness as compared to long-suffering. Now, certainly they all go together, but there's kind of a slight shade of difference as to why when God wrote the Word, that He had the Apostle Paul say the fruit, singular, in Galatians, and fruits, plural, in Philippians. One is kind of the basket, the whole that's containing the whole. It's the Spirit of God that produces this fruit, this basket of fruit, so to speak. And there are nine of them, but they are the fruits, plural, of righteousness. They are the evidence of righteousness operating in the life of a believer. Okay. Next thing to think about is, I don't know how many of you have fruit trees. We really don't. It's interesting that several years ago we did some landscaping in our backyard for the purpose of putting some trees in, and we were going to put like orange trees and whatever kind of trees in and so forth, but we never have, and so the spots are still sitting there ready for trees to go in. We just never have done it. There was a believer, she is now with the Lord, she's been with the Lord a number of years, but she actually was one of the original ladies that we, when we first started the Bible study back out here a number of years ago, she, of course, Pat went on to be with the Lord about 10 years ago, but in her backyard, she probably had about 30, 35 different trees and all different kinds of fruit and nut trees. She had almond trees, she had pecan trees, lots of peach trees, several different varieties of apple trees, obviously orange trees. She had what am I thinking of? Artichoke plants. Anyway, she had a number of different trees, fruit types of trees in her backyard. And it was kind of, I would go over there occasionally and kind of help her clean the yard up and that type of thing, because it was quite a job. And she actually was blind and couldn't really go out and do it. So I would often go over there and just, you know, work on her house and her yard and that type of thing. Again, this is a number of years ago. But the thing that's interesting about fruit and fruit trees, and if you have fruit trees, you know that this is true, that fruit isn't necessarily on the trees 12 months out of the year, right? And that the purpose of that tree, one of the main purposes of a fruit tree, a peach tree, apple tree, pear, whatever it is, one of the main purposes of that tree is to produce the fruit. Now, granted, it also it has the purpose of they look nice. They are appealing to the visual senses. Just, you know, trees are just amazing, amazing part of the creation of God. So they certainly look nice. They have an appeal to your senses and your visual senses, and sometimes the fragrance, the aroma, the cherry trees, the cherry blossoms, and the fragrance and aroma and so forth. But really one of the main purposes of those fruit trees is to produce the fruit, is to bring forth the fruit. That fruit is not necessarily on that tree for 12 months out of the year, but rather only certain times of the year do certain fruit trees or nut trees bring forth the fruit. And that's its purpose, okay? So the reason I bring that up is this, is that fruit bearing does take time. Fruit bearing does take time. And so if you and I are just brand new believers, as an example, and we look through this list here, verse 22 and 23, and we feel like, wow, I mean, I'm not manifesting any of this in my life. If we're just a brand new believer, well, don't be discouraged. I mean, don't let that come along and discourage you and make you think that, well, you're not a believer and what's wrong with you kind of a thing. Because fruit bearing does take time. When you think about what the trees go through in order to bear that fruit, each annual cycle when they produce the peaches or the nectarines or the apples or the oranges, they go through that cycle, and that tree's got to sit out there and it experiences all the various different conditions of being out there in the weather, in the sunlight, the heat, in the rain, in the cold, in the wind, all the various things that it faces. All those things are a part of the process of having that tree, bring forth that fruit. When you keep these various things in mind about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, identifies these things as the fruit of the Spirit, he does call them the fruit of the fruit, certainly in the sense of the product of the Spirit of God, the produce of what the Spirit of God does in our lives as we walk by faith in our identity. But he called them the fruit of the Spirit because he wants us to think about and realize that we're talking about the bearing of fruit, the bearing of fruit, the bearing of fruit. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the bearing of fruit and in his epistles, and obviously this is one key passage here where he does so. Look over to with me to the book of Romans. Look over to the book of Romans here. Look over to Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law." How? "By the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him that is who was raised from the dead." Why? "That we should bring forth," there it is, "fruit unto God." See that? Fruit. The Apostle Paul, he often spoke about the idea of, and used the word fruit. We call him the fruit loving, the fruity apostle. How's that? No, the fruit loving apostle. Look over to chapter 8 and Look over to chapter number 8 in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh and mind of things, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Let's see. You can see the idea at verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace there. And then if you'll look, that's not the verse I was looking for either. Sorry about that. But if you'll look over to Ephesians, look over to Ephesians chapter number 5 here. Look over to Ephesians 5, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9 says this, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See that there? The Apostle Paul often talked about fruit. Again, we looked at the one in Philippians where he says the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So there's a reason that the Holy Spirit uses the word fruit as compared to simply product. Well, fruit is a product, but it's a particular kind of product. It is a product that that tree brings forth after going through the four cycles of the seasons and so forth, and being out there in the various changes of the climate, the heat and the wind and the rain and the various temperature variations and so forth, and then it brings forth fruit, demonstrating the reality of that life there. Okay, so too, when you and I as believers, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, but how do you know for sure that the Spirit of God is indwelling you? Well, you know for sure that the Spirit of God is indwelling you because the Word of God says so. Right? Yes. You know for sure, for certain, that the Spirit of God indwells you because the Word of God says so. But the Spirit of God indwells us for the purpose of bearing fruit. Fruit bearing. We've been placed in this new relationship now with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received the Holy Spirit, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That fruit manifests the reality of the Spirit of God indwelling us. It manifests the reality of the Spirit of God indwelling us. It manifests the reality of that, not just to us, but to others. I keep using that word manifest. Look at verse 19, back in Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19, he says this, now the works of the flesh are what? Manifest. Okay, so manifest, to put something in flesh, the flesh of a man, to display it in a man, manifest. Okay, this is what's in this guy. And then you got adultery, fornication, and so forth. The evidence, the external evidence of what is running and operating in this man is these works of the flesh. Well, so too, the evidence that is demonstrating the reality that the Spirit of God is operating in us are the nine things listed in verse 22 there. So the way that you know for sure that the Spirit of God indwells you is the Word of God says so. That's how you know it. But the manifest evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in us are the nine things listed in verse 22. By the way, also, it's kind of interesting to think about, Paul does not give a sum total list of all the things that the Spirit of God produces in us. It's not limited to these nine things. But these nine things obviously are key things that demonstrate other things. And so just kind of keep that in mind. Well, let's take a few minutes and just talk about each one of these nine things here, and thereby hope to, you know, allow ourselves to appreciate each of these. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, of course, listed is love. And that's the big one. Not that the others are not important or equally important, but it's like this one is at the head of the list because everything else comes from this one, from love being not that emotional type of up and down that you go through when you meet the person who becomes your wife and so forth, like when I fell in love with my wife Lori, or she fell in love with me and so forth. not that kind of thing. And certainly not the illicit sexual love that's out there in the world. It's obviously not that. Rather, it is when he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Apostle Paul has already talked about this principle. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." By what? Faith operates by a different motivation system. It operates by the motivation system of love. That's the love he's talking about there. Faith operates as a result of being motivated by grace, being motivated simply out of an appreciation of what God is doing, valuing what God values, appreciating what God appreciates. That's what love is. He says at verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," by valuing what God values, by appreciating what God appreciates, by assigning value to what God assigns value to, and then seeing that does have value, and therefore acting appropriately. By love, serve one another. Service to be motivated on the basis of an appreciation of who God is and His grace. And we've said a number of times over the years, why, if you can't lose salvation, if God is not threatening us by saying, if you don't serve me, then I'm going to smite you. So if there's no threat, if the basis of service to God isn't a threat or fear, and if you're already therefore saved and secure, and you're already guaranteed to go to heaven, you cannot lose that. Well, then the question comes up, well, why serve then? And of course the answer is, you serve just out of gratitude. And that's what love is. You serve God not because you have to in the sense of you're being forced to, but you have to in the sense of you're compelled by the love of Christ. You're constrained by the love of Christ. The love of Christ comes along and wins your heart. And now we serve out of gratitude, not out of coercion. We serve out of an appreciation of who God is and what He has done and what He's made us a part of. So hence we value what He values. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. So one of the most essential, basic, important, key, vital, profound things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us is that capacity to really appreciate and value what God appreciates and values, and then set our heart to serve based on that, to be willing to give of ourselves based on we see there's something of so much greater value than the things that we would set our love on. See that? And so the fruit of the Spirit is indeed love. And that truly is at the first of the list, because that one really drives, or I should say maybe produces, everything else. That's at the head here. To see things as God sees them, therefore to value them as God values them. Our flesh doesn't do that. Our flesh, frankly, doesn't care what God cares about. Our flesh doesn't love what God loves. Our flesh doesn't appreciate what God appreciates. Our flesh cares about what our flesh cares about. It loves what we love and wants what we want. And it's totally selfish. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God is able to produce in us, it's able to bring forth in us a love and appreciation, a value for the things that God values, and hence to produce in us a willingness to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others, to minister to others, to be a positive and a godly influence and part in others and in the lives of other people. And the reason I keep saying others, 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 is again, he says at verse 13, the last part, he says, by love, serve one another. See that? There truly is this one anothering here. Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of, what, love. See that? God has given us that spirit of love. God has given us that spirit of the capacity to appreciate what He appreciates and value what He values, and is to serve Him out of love, not out of fear, but out of love. His love. The Word of God says, "Love Him because He first loved us." We're not trying to love God in the sense of, "Oh God, I wish I loved you more. Oh God, I need to love you more. Oh God, why don't I love you more?" That's not the proper motivation. That's not the proper way to deal with this. And that is not the Spirit of God producing this fruit of love. Rather, it is not something that you and I, in the energy of our flesh, strive to produce. Rather, it is something that we allow the Word of God to produce in us as we read the Scripture and allow the Scripture to make that impression on our heart and on our mind. We allow the Scripture to change us instead of trying to force a change on us. You see that? We allow it. We let it be so. And so when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, everything really does come from that. The next one he mentions is, of course, joy. Now, there's a great deal of difference between joy and happiness. And if you've ever read the book of Philippians, and I know you have, okay, who hasn't? But the Apostle Paul really demonstrates the idea of joy and rejoicing. He demonstrates where we find our joy. The difference between joy and happiness is you really see it in the word happiness. Happiness is a feeling that comes about as a result of circumstances, comes about as a result of happenings. And the problem with happiness is that if the happenings are good, then you feel good. You feel happy. If the circumstances are turning out like you hoped they were, if your team wins the game, or if you know something good happens in your life that you want, then you're happy. But that's a temporary and a fleeting emotion. And people wind up spending lifetimes looking for happiness, but happiness eludes us, because what we really want to find is not happiness, but joy. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And joy is something that's produced in the inner man that is independent and apart from the circumstances. The Apostle Paul identifies the fact, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Let me just have you turn to that passage with me, if you would, over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. A real, real interesting passage to think about. A passage that will really touch your heart when you look at the context here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the great afflictions external with the great internal capacity of the Word of God to work and sustain him. And he says at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see that? He's experiencing external things that are weighing very, very, very heavy on him emotionally. And hence he's experiencing that he's full of sorrow, heaviness. And yet, at the same time, that internal capacity of the Word of God to work is bringing him to the place where he realizes that he needs to find his joy again in Christ and who he is in Christ. And hence, he can say and does say in Philippians chapter number 3, this time go to Philippians 3 verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice where? In the Lord." We need to find our reason for experiencing joy in Christ. We need to find our purpose and our meaning for living in Christ. And that's why he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice where? In the Lord." Find our joy in Christ. Don't look for, you won't find joy in all the external circumstances. In life, you're going to experience sorrows and trouble and difficulty and hardships and complications and confusions and despair and things like that. But in Christ, there's every reason to find joy, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to produce in us that inner man sense of joy by reminding us about who we are in Christ. Next he says peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And of course, once again, we're talking about an inner man issue here. We're talking about the capacity of the inner man of the believer to remain stabilized, hence peace, even in the midst of the outer man experiencing suffering or hardship or difficulty, whatever it might be. The way the Apostle Paul would say it over in the book of Philippians chapter number 4, he says, "Let your," in Philippians 4, verse 4 and 5, Philippians 4, verse 4 and 5, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your," there it is, "your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That's your moderation. Your moderation, that even keel, that capacity to maintain an even balance, an even keel, regardless of the external circumstance. And that's a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. See that? Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5 now. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Also, remember that the peace in that verse, there's a difference between the peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God is as a result of being justified by faith. That's the judicial peace that we have. The peace of God, which is the peace that this verse is talking about, is really experiencing that peace in life regardless of what regardless of what life will throw at us. Pardon me, just got to blow my nose here for a second. I'm not sure why I'm sneezing this morning. I don't have a cold or anything, even though I might sound like it, but I'm kind of sneezing and hacking away here. Sorry about that. Next, he says long-suffering. And, of course, there's we in our ministry here, we kind of have a way of reading that word that you have to really stretch it out. You don't want to read that word, long-suffering. Don't read it that way because you'll miss the point of the very word. Rather, it's long-suffering, and you really want to drag that out for a long time. The capacity of the believer to suffer through something over a long period of time. And that absolutely takes some power. And it is the power of the Word of God to work in us that actually brings forth that particular fruit there. Notice long suffering. That means you're suffering. That means things aren't necessarily going so good. And you're suffering for a long time. Again, that takes strength. It takes spiritual power. Look at how the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians 1, verse 11. Colossians 1:11 says this. He says, "Strengthened with all might." This is, of course, spiritual strengthening. This is not the result of lifting physical weights. It is the result of spiritual empowerment, a spiritual workout, if I can say it that way. He says, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power," His power to produce glory. Watch this. "Unto all patience and," there it is, "long suffering," there's that word again, "with joyfulness, giving thanks." The capacity of the Word of God to work in the believer to bring forth glory. See, he says, according to His glorious power, that power that can bring forth glory. The capacity to produce in the believer when you're going through difficulty or hardship or trauma or loss or whatever it might be, that capacity to produce that patience, that even-keeledness, that peace. That wasn't the word, even-keeledness. That doesn't make any, forget that, okay? But that moderation, how's that? That patience and then the capacity to suffer through that for a long period of time. Friends, it takes power to do that. It takes a supernatural power. People, you know, when they talk about the supernatural power of God, they want to talk about healing. But Paul talks about it in a completely different way. He doesn't talk about it in terms of healing. He talks about it in terms of long suffering with joyfulness. It takes way more power to produce in the believer that capacity and ability to suffer for a long period of time through suffering, through something, and maintain joyfulness, giving thanks. It takes way more power to do that than it does simply to heal you instantly of some sickness or disease or broken arm that you have and so forth. It takes way more power. Did you know that? Certainly it does. When people are appealing to the signs and the miracles and the wonders to relieve them of their stresses and difficulties, they're looking to something that is not, that's not what God's looking to produce in the believer today. What God is looking to produce is this kind of strengthening. This is true power. You come along and you get healed with something, and you're just going to break it again later. Don't I know that? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You're just going to break something again later. But instead, the capacity here to have the Word of God work in us to produce that ability to suffer a long time. Now, what's also really, I think it's amazing how the Apostle Paul says this. If you look over to 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, long suffering is a particular attribute of the nature of God that God is demonstrating today in the dispensation of grace. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." One of the very attributes of the nature of Jesus Christ that he is interested in displaying in this dispensation of grace, not only in Paul, but in all the believers throughout the dispensation of grace, is his capacity to suffer for a long time. That's interesting to think about that. Boy, that brings up a lot of questions and a lot of other thoughts and so forth. The Apostle Paul was a pattern of the capacity of the Word of God to enable him to suffer for a long period of time. Over, let's say his ministry was over about a 30-year period of time. So he was a pattern of the capacity and the ability of the word of God to produce in him that power to suffer over that 30-year period of time. But that doesn't stop when Paul dies, because there were plenty of other believers that still needed that power to work in them. Such, you know, Titus outlived Paul, Timothy outlived Paul, Luke outlived Paul. And when I say outlived, I don't mean necessarily more than 30 years. I just mean that Paul died before they died and so forth. So for this whole 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has been living and working in the hearts of the believers, demonstrating the reality of the long suffering of Jesus Christ to endure and to put up with what he has had to put up with for this 2,000 years now, the length of this dispensation. So that absolutely produces, this long suffering here. So when he says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then he says long-suffering, you can see how there's these all obviously fit together. There's no way we're going to finish all this morning, by the way. I thought perhaps we would, but obviously we haven't. We'll have to pick up here next time. All of these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God wants to and is willing to produce in us, in this earthly house of this tabernacle. And the Spirit of God will produce these in us as we allow Him to do so. And the way that we allow the Spirit of God to produce this in us is truly as we walk by faith in a conscious awareness of who God has made us to be in Christ, and then live in an appreciation of that, what that really means, in not just in time, but for eternity, to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we are going to wrap it up here for our study at this point. We're out of time. And we will pick up here next week and see if we can get a little bit further. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments here this morning over the things that we've looked at. And if we do, just raise your hand. I'll give you the microphone here. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here we go. Let me just release the microphone. Give me just a second here.
Well, good morning, John. It's a favorite passage here, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, fruit of the Spirit. And I like you bringing out the difference, the fruit and the fruits. You know, I was thinking back while you were speaking. When I first got saved, I didn't understand the word rightly divided and so forth. And I think the love of God, what really kept me through all the 14 years of religious confusion, was that God commendeth His love toward me that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And then, you know, Romans 8:32 also was a thing that held me in too, is that He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not give us all things freely? You know, those two verses back in those days were very precious to me, you know, in that regard. And the long-suffering. You know, you brought out in 1 Timothy 1:16, you know, the long-suffering of Paul's ministry. The other side of that coin is God's long-suffering with Saul of Tarsus as he was persecuting the saints, you know, the Jerusalem saints, you know, and hailing them, putting them, to, you know, voting to have them put to death and beaten, you know. And then I always go back to Romans 9, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And it makes you realize that as Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the members of that Jerusalem church, it hurt the Lord. And as you know, and I know, and anyone who's lived long enough to know, it hurts us more when our loved ones are hurt than we ourselves are inflicted. We'd rather take the infliction ourselves than have our loved ones have it, you know, if we could. So you can, it really makes you really appreciate this love of God that passeth all understanding. And it's what motivates me these many years later to continue, you know, to serve and to, out of a heart of gratitude that, you know, and when you realize that this love isn't just an emotional thing, it's you know, value. He values and esteems you, beloved, you know, made you accepted in His Son. And that's what, when you let yourself think on those things, no matter what your outward circumstances are, you know, like you said, seeking happiness. happiness. I have a sister that's been chasing it for years. I told her, sit still, maybe it'll catch you. Anyway, thank you, John. I really appreciated your message this morning.
Hey, thank you as well, Trophimus, for those wonderful comments of encouragement and edification, and that really ministered to all of our hearts listening today. And I know that as others will be listening to this message in the future from a recorded basis, they'll really appreciate those comments. And it really is that. It's the God's love is powerful. And you know, like you mentioned about all those years in religious confusion, but the one thing that really kept you through all that was the power of the love of God, realizing that. So these things that we're talking about here, this is true spiritual power, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what He's looking to produce. He's not, you know, today it isn't about the external demonstration of His capacity to heal and make a blind man see physically, or make a man with a withered hand, his physical hand, stretch out, but rather he's looking to demonstrate his power to produce those eternal fruits, the things that are real and eternal in the inner man. So thank you so much for those wonderful comments of encouragement there. Anybody else have any comment or question or thoughts you'd like to share with the group this morning? Well, I don't see any other hands up. We do want to, as always, say thank you so much for being with us. We really do appreciate the fact that we can spend a few minutes time each Wednesday morning in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be an encouragement to our hearts together as we meet to study God's Word. And even though we are not together physically in the same location, certainly in spirit we are together, and certainly in Christ we're one, so we appreciate that. And do plan on joining us tonight for our next live session as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew 13 looking at the parables, and I think we're having a fun time doing that. So do plan on joining us then. And of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. I hope you can join us this evening. Bye-bye now.